Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ to you this morning. I can't wait to dive into this scripture today. Someone pointed out the other day, seems like we've heard a lot of law in our gospel lessons this summer, Pastor, and it continues, right? But Jesus is right where we expect him to be, doing what we expect him to do on the day we expect him to do it. Teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath. And a woman is there who has a crippled back because of a spirit. And Jesus calls her over and says, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." Then he lays his hands on her. He lays his hands on her, and immediately she is healed. She stands straight up and begins praising God. Now the leader in the synagogue is upset. And I think at first, I imagine that his plan for service is now totally ruined. He brought in the headliner to lead Bible study and plant all of his worship around that Bible study, and now his guest speaker has gone off the rails. Second, I believe the priest, the leader of the synagogue, was reacting to his fear of God. As Jesus just broke one of the earliest laws ever remembered, working on the Sabbath. Now, the leader of the synagogue doesn't handle it well. I mean, he begins to triangulate the issue that he has with Jesus by addressing the crowd, maybe more directly the woman, and says, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days to be cured, and not on the Sabbath." And though he was taking it out on the wrong people or person, to an extent, his reaction is at least logical. You may remember, as Dr. David Lose has says, you may remember that the Sabbath has two origins in Scripture. One roots it in the story of creation. As God rested on the Sabbath day, so also should all creation have a time of rest and renewal. Its second, and the origin story, comes from Exodus, as the Sabbath rest comes not as a command, but as good news to slaves who never ever had a chance to rest. Indeed, the command of this promise of rest was extended to all, rich or poor, adult or child, human or animal. Everyone needs to rest. And so God makes it a commandment to safeguard rest for all. So let's not judge the leader of the synagogue too quickly or harshly. I mean, we've all been there. Whether someone's ruined a joke you had been rehearsing for the prime moment as someone blurts out the punchline before you get there, or if you planned an event that was canceled by some untimely turn of events, or someone totally derails a team meeting that takes the team away from the prime objective down an elusive rabbit hole. We've all been there and reacted in the same manner. We have been mentally crippled by changing our plans, by a change to our plans or our traditions. And sometimes we lash out and protecting those plans or traditions. Yet overall, we are to keep the Sabbath holy and rest. Just as God rested, God expects us to rest. It's a way to refill our cup so that we have a place from which to love God and love ourselves as we love others. And this is the point that Jesus is making in the rest of the gospel lesson today. The leader witnesses Jesus leading others to break the law of the Sabbath ordained by God. Yet the leader is forgetting why we are told to rest and keep the Sabbath holy. To free us from that which binds us. Jesus says, "You hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham and Sarah, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? Earlier, Jesus said to the woman, "You are set free from this ailment." Jesus calls the leaders hypocrites because each of them unties their livestock each Sabbath day, so they receive the life-giving water they need. Jesus is freeing, untying this woman from what bound her for 18 long years, so that she can be free and receive life to the full. God is in the freeing business. God wants us to seek relationship with God so that we are free to explore our relationship with God. Which leads me back to the second reason I stated by the leader of the synagogue and why that leader got so indignant. His fear of God clouds his way, our way sometimes, of thinking and keeping us from the truth. Fear causes us to lash out at times or become angry. Sometimes fear leads to depression, unsettledness, or at the very least, anxiousness. Fear keeps us bound to a world of uncertainty. Now, don't get me wrong, if you're being chased by a grizzly bear, you better be fearful. One should be and has the right to be. Yet fear of God is something Jesus warns us about. Jesus used the phrase, "Do not be afraid," 7 times in the New Testament, and the phrase "do not fear" appears over 30 times in our scripture, at least in the New Revised Standard Version. In the Hebrew reading, we heard of fear, the fear of Moses. But then we are reminded of the new covenant God creates through Jesus Christ. In our Hebrews reading, we heard, "For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death." Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And then this, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant with God. Through Jesus, the righteousness shared with us in the Holy Spirit is made perfect. The reason we hear about the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel is the blood of Abel was spilled in revenge and fear, a lashing out against a brother. And that blood is opposition to the blood of Christ, which is shed for forgiveness and acceptance. The opposite of revenge is forgiveness. We don't have to fear God because through Jesus Christ we are forgiven. We are free from that which binds us, our sin, so that we can live fully into who God created us to be. You are beloved. God created us to be beloved children of God, set on earth to love God and neighbor. The church, the wider church, has not done a very good job of communicating God, the judge of all. Maybe we don't spend enough time thinking about God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. But again, the church is fearful sometimes. Of what? In my opinion, losing power or control. It's much easier to control by preaching through fear than it is by preaching grace. We mostly hear from the wider church, if you do this, you'll be blessed. But if you don't, then, oh, you're going to spend eternity in a fiery place. And in fear of burning for eternity, we do what someone else asks. But listen to the reading from Isaiah again. By following God, we don't receive a threat, rather a promise. If you remove the yoke from you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. God's new covenant through Jesus Christ is not based on fear, but a promise of grace and forgiveness. So as God's grace and forgiveness is showered upon us, we share that grace and forgiveness with others. And this doesn't erase the consequences of our mistakes and choices to break civil laws. We must obey those laws for everyone's protection. As Martin Luther states, the law is a curb, a mirror, and a guide. The law helps us to control violent outbursts of sin and keeps order in the world as the curb keeps us straight. Second, the law accuses us and shows us our sin as it does in the mirror. And third, the law teaches us that we should and shouldn't, what we should and what we should not do to live a life pleasing to God. And the power to live in that way is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Which brings us back to the interaction between Jesus and the leader of the synagogue. The leader of the synagogue is acting out because Jesus seemingly disregards the law, which states not to work on the Sabbath and keep it holy. Yet Jesus brings truth to power in saying, if you can justify untying livestock on the Sabbath, we surely are able to untie what binds this woman for her to live a life to the full. Listen again to the ending of the Isaiah reading. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. God is calling us to worship, to rest, and to healthy faith practices as we observe the Sabbath, to spend time with God in building relationship with God and creation, which includes humanity. We are set free as we do this from the things that bind us. Now, confession time. I'm not always the best when it comes to honoring the Sabbath. I always think I need to get a jump on things, or here lately, to catch up on things. Church, home projects, family, children. I place a lot of pressure on myself to make sure I am always prepared. Yet there is something about recognizing our own limits. And even though we might not think that we have enough time to pause for worship, rest, and healthy spiritual practices, because we always have so much more work to do, What I have learned, there will always be work to do. The discipline comes from taking time to pray or rest or read scripture or take a walk in the woods. If you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, if you don't always work all the time, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth, Isaiah says. Honoring the Sabbath is a way of acknowledging our own limitations. We can only do so much before we begin to fear the other and lash out in resentment. It's the same thing as we ask for forgiveness each and every Sunday as we begin worship. When we repent, we acknowledge our own limitations as humans. As we repent, God offers forgiveness in the waters of baptism and the bread and wine of Holy Communion that we share each Sunday. So I ask you, what is Sabbath for you? How can we, the church, help each other, support each other in a way of worship, rest, and healthy spiritual practices? As we support each other, Jesus is here with healing. Just as the woman showed up on the Sabbath to worship, Jesus called her over and healed her, unbound her, so she was set free. God's judgment is not to condemn us, rather than God's judgment implores us to recognize God's mercy and grace for us and for others. For God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Amen.